evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and you do not eat anything unclean. You become pregnant and have a son, whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Manoah's den between Zorah and Eshtol. Those are the words of the Lord.
So thank you, Stephen. It really helped to have your Bibles open at Judges 13. To follow with me as we just work our way through that chapter together. As the US election draws near, And equally, as David Cameron, our last Prime Minister, steps down as an MP, our leaders are in the spotlight at the moment. It's impossible to watch the news without having some reference to one of our world leaders. And rightly so, because our leaders play a really big part in shaping our lives. When I was in India, I was taught a Tamil proverb, which is, "Sow as the king." So as the king. It's a Tamil proverb, and it means simply that the people follow the king. We emulate our leaders, we copy our leaders. The way our leaders behave tends to shape the people. And we're going to see that in the life of Samson. Sadly, the Israelites were in a mess morally, they're all over the place. And Samson was not a great leader, and so it's not surprising that he led his people astray. But that is not what we're thinking about this morning. What we see this morning is that leaders have a backstory too. Theresa May, for example, was not born Prime Minister. No, the woman she is today has largely been shaped by her parents. And as we look first at Samson's parents, we get to see why Samson turned out the way he did. So what we're going to do, first of all, we're going to look, as it were, through this chapter twice. And the first time we're going to look at the chapter focusing on Samson's mum and dad. Today, I suppose modern psychologists would call their approach to parenting child-centered parenting, as we meet a father who's not interested in God's word and a mother who worships her son. Now, after, if you're used to the book of Judges, after the usual sort of introduction, we're first of all introduced to Samson's mum. We don't get to know her name. All we get to know about her is that she was childless, which must have been great heartache to her. And that means that when the angel comes, our first reaction is surely one of joy. It's fantastic news. God's gracious response to her pain. And we'll come back to that later, about God's gracious answer. But let's look, first of all, closely at what the angel actually says in verse 4. "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean." Most of that sentence refers to the stipulations in Numbers chapter 6 of a Nazarite vow. But the last bit of what the angel says should leap out at us. He adds to the Nazarite vow bit, he adds, "And that you do not eat anything unclean." As we're reading that, we're thinking, why would the angel say that? Because that should apply to all Israelites. In fact, more than that, that should be the defining thing of Israelites. The Lord had said to his people, "You're going to be different from the surrounding nations, and one of the main ways they're going to see that you're different is through your dietary laws." We know that today. If you've got any friends who are Orthodox Jews, the thing is they don't eat pork. In fact, more than that, it would be quite insulting if you've got a friend who's an Orthodox Jew and you sort of say to them, "Oh, don't forget, you mustn't eat pork," or you're having lunch together and, "Oh, no ham sandwiches for them." That's an insult, isn't it? Because it's their identity, it's who they are. So why would the angel need to remind Samson's mum of this? Well, there's only one possible explanation, and it's this, that the Israelites had largely ignored God's word. Here we are in Judges, that's just a few generations after the Promised Land, after coming out into the Promised Land rather. It's a few generations after Moses got these laws about how they were to live in the new land, and most people have not got a clue. Most people are just simply, they're not aware of these laws, and they're not living according to them at all. Clearly, Samson's mum and dad weren't. God's people are in a mess. They're largely ignoring and disobeying God's word. And Samson's dad is just the same, Manoah. His name literally means resting place, and that appears to be ironic in the story. His name, elsewhere in the Old Testament, resting place is used to refer to the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments. And yet Manoah seems to know next to nothing about the Ten Commandments. In fact, his resting place was more likely in front of a telly or in the garden shed. His wife goes to tell him the great news from the angel. And how does he respond? Verse 8, "Manoah, pray to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Now, at first sight, that's a very pious response. It's understandable. You're thinking, whoa, this is pretty heavy news. I want to hear this for myself. I get that. But the conditions, as I've said, for the Nazarite vow were already there in Numbers chapter 6. Why did the angel have to come back to tell him something that had already been revealed by the Lord? Why can't he just trust his wife? In fact, since I've mentioned Numbers 6 again, why don't we just turn quickly to it? If you've got a Bible, just turn to page 140 in the church Bible. Just keep your fingers in Judges 13 and turn to Numbers chapter 6. Page 140. We haven't got time to do it now. I'd encourage you to go home and read Numbers chapter 6. It's really helpful background to the life of Samson. But if you just glance through, now, you'll notice a few things I just want to stress to you. First of all, you'll notice that Nazarites were normally voluntary. So normally this was something you did a personal, you chose. You said, I'm going to commit my life to the Lord. I'm going to be a Nazarite. And normally it was for a temporary period of time. So Samson was different. He was for life. But the things you'll notice, first of all, is they're not to drink any alcohol at all if you're a Nazarite. Can't even eat grapes. Complete teetotal. Secondly, you'll notice, and most famously for Samson, they must not cut their hair at all. But then thirdly, and this covers most of the chapter, doesn't it? They mustn't come into contact with dead bodies. In fact, as you read, if you glance through there, there are really complicated rituals. If a Nazarite, or indeed any Israelite, comes in contact with a dead body, there are a whole lot of rituals they have to do to clean themselves, because they become ceremonially unclean by being in contact with a dead body. Now, I draw your attention to that a bit about dead bodies, because that's for next week. That's going to become really important background to next week. But back at UK, let's leave number 6, back to Judges 13. The main point is, number 6 tells Manoah everything he needs to know. Of course, back then he probably wouldn't have had a family Bible. He couldn't literally go to the shelf and look it up. But it would be very easy for him to find a priest. He could have looked this up for himself. It was all written down what the Nazarites needed to do. So why does the angel, just for his benefit, have to come and tell him again? Is it that he doesn't trust the message? More than that, is it that he wants to hear the details for himself? He doesn't want to be like everybody else and just have to read what God has said in the Bible. He wants step by step, tailored for him, a manual of instructions in how to bring up his son. And as we move on in the story, I'm afraid it gets worse. God graciously answers Manoah's prayer, and the angel does return. And listen, you hear a hint of impatience creeping into the angel's voice in verse 13. The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her." In other words, yeah, okay, I will tell you, but I'm just going to tell you exactly what I told her last time. But Manoah won't leave it there. He's not really that concerned about his future son. He's more interested in the messenger he has in front of him. He realizes that this must be an important man, some kind of messenger, maybe a prophet from God. So this is an opportunity to be exploited. And everything he does demonstrates his pathetic attempts to try and manipulate God and this angel. In verse 15, he uses Eastern hospitality. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." Now, while I was away in Sri Lanka and in India, I was on many occasions, very fortunate to be experience great Asian hospitality, treated very generously. But I learnt, as in most cultures, that that's a two-way street. If people show you hospitality, the expectation is that if ever the situation is reversed, you know, for example, if they come to the UK, of course it's expected that I would do the same in return, and that's fine. That's normal, particularly with peers. But in some cultures, that's also a way to manipulate people, because if you get a really powerful person and you come and show them hospitality, you're in some sense putting them in your debt. You're thinking, oh, well, yeah, he's one of my friends, so he's going to have to do something for me in the future. But see the way the angel redirects that hospitality. He explains to him, oh, sure, make me a meal, sure, but I'm not going to eat with you as a peer. This meal is going to be an offering of worship to the Lord. And so it is. But undeterred by that rebuff, Manoah does not give up easily. He's still thinking, well, I've got to find some way to manipulate this visitor. I'm still on the make. How can I exploit him for my gain? Well, verse 17, then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that we may honour you when your word comes true? And once more, Manoah's character slips out. What is this, when your word comes true? For a start, that illustrates that he's very sceptical. He doesn't really believe this is going to happen at all. But then he asks for his guest's name. Now, in our culture, in Britain, to ask someone's name is a very innocent request. But in the ancient Near Eastern culture, names were very important, and they were very strongly linked to the presence of the person. To say someone's name was in some sense to sort of call up their presence. In fact, you might have noticed it even today in horror films and in science fiction movies. A frequent plot device is this, for some demon or some monster which you call by saying their name. If you have their name, you have some hold over them. Well, the story writers, the script writers, get that from this tradition in ancient Near Eastern culture. That it's a bit like magic. To say the name is in some sense to call them. And Manoah is thinking, who is this person? Maybe I've got some kind of genie here. Maybe I've got, get your name, I've got some hold over you, and I can sort of summon you, and you can answer me wishes or whatever. So putting all of this together, Manoah doesn't come out particularly well. He receives the most wonderful news. God is going to give you a son. And all he's interested, most of all, is what he can get out of this. Even when it comes to bringing up Samson, he gets it the wrong way round. He's not sitting down thinking, this son is going to be the deliverer of Israel. How can I be a good dad to that? He's not thinking that. He wants the angel to come back and give him a manual. All he's worried about is the responsibility of, give me a tick list of what to do. But of course the Bible doesn't work that way. The Bible is not a manual to follow in that kind of step-by-step direction sense. I can't pick up the Bible and turn to chapter 11, which is all parenting advice, or chapter 15, which tells me who to vote for in the election, or chapter 17, which tells me how to do my job. It doesn't work like that. Now, of course, it speaks into all those issues. Of course, the Bible says a lot about parenting. But it's not a how-to manual. It's about character. It's about heart obedience. It's about God wanting a relationship with us so that we submit to him and follow him, and that the other things work out, they flow on from that. But that's hard work, isn't it? I know as I read that, I think, oh, a godly father is a man who reads God's word daily, who meditates on it, who chews it over, who's always seeking to put his life under the word so that his parenting flows out from that. He doesn't have to sort of turn to page 12. It's an automatic reaction. Because of course life doesn't work like that. Any parents out there will know, you can't, when they're fighting, you can't say, hold on a minute, let me turn to page 12 and I'll read that. It's too late. Actually, how you respond is not because of what you've read, it's because of your character. Do you see? Talking to Karen about this week, coincidentally, she didn't know I was preparing this chapter, but even before that, she was telling me that she's been doing some research into parenting courses. There's various Christian parenting courses, and she's been working out, looking at various ones. What would be a really good one to do at this church? It's a great idea. But what her comment was that she'd noticed most of them she described as 10 top tips on parenting. A kind of a how-to guide. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, you want any parenting course that's going to share kind of good wisdom and pass it on. Nothing wrong. But can you see that Christian parenting is about, it is about that, but about much, much more. It's about a heart attitude of the responsibility of loving our children and putting them to Christ. It's about character, following the Lord. And it's not just about parenting, is it? You might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not a parent, I'm off the hook. But doesn't this apply to all of life? How many of us, maybe right now, we've been praying to God, oh, there's this decision to make, and we, a bit like Manoah, want him to send an angel of the Lord to tell us what to do in these circumstances. And all the time we're asking, our Bibles are closed at home. They're gathering dust on the shelf. And it's almost as if the angel of the Lord comes to us and says, you know, you want to know what to do? It's here. Why aren't you reading this? Why aren't you getting to know the Lord and respond to him? And then praying about these decisions. Why aren't we doing that? So that was Manoah. And up until now, his wife has been doing pretty well, hasn't she? His wife has come out well in chapter 13. So far, she's the one who's got some spiritual discernment. She has the sanctified common sense in verses 22 and 23. He says, it's like a scene of Dad's Army, isn't it? He says, we're doomed. And she says, no. Come on, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and grain offering. So she's doing really well until we get to verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And when you read that, already you're beginning to think, why was it just the mother who named Samson? But that could be for various reasons, we don't know. Let's just let that slide. But the name itself is really significant. Remember, names in their culture are very, very important. They're not chosen because it's my favourite pop star or I liked him in that movie. The meaning of the name has significance. And Samson means little sun. Not as in boy, as in the sun in the sky. And of course, as I said, names in their culture were really significant. Even more so when this child has a prophecy made about it. Verse 5, the angel has told her, this child is going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So surely the name is going to be something about that. He's going to be the saviour, the deliverer. So we're going to give him a deliverer name. We're going to call him maybe Joshua. That means the Lord saves. Or Elijah, it means something very similar, the Lord, salvation from the Lord. No, she says, I'm going to call him my little sunbeam. If Judges was ever made into a film, I think it would make a really spectacular blockbuster film. If it was ever made into a film, at this point, the director would cut. So as she names him Samson, the camera, the scene would cut to the angel, and he would simply be going... She just hasn't got it. The whole story has been building to this climax, and then they call him Samson. See, even in English, we can see it's a little bit inappropriate, but in Hebrew, it's far much worse. The Israelites were supposed to be different from the surrounding nations. Surrounding nations who worship the sun and the moon and the stars. And because they worship the sun as a god, they frequently called their children names with the god's name in the name. So can you see how wrong it... She's just completely missed the point. The message is, your son is going to be the salvation from the Lord, and you call him little son. Samson is going to grow up the center of his mum's solar system, and she's going to ruin him as a result. And if you come back next week in chapter 14, you'll start to see how that works out. You see, a common definition of the word sin is that it's a simple three-letter word with I in the middle. So if sin is putting me in the centre of the world and thinking the world revolves around me, if that's the case, we may think we're loving our children, but maybe we're just teaching them to be better sinners when we say, actually, the world revolves around you. Whereas instead, the Bible tells us that we want to love them. And of course, I'm talking about loving and affirming them. I'm not talking about putting them down. But if we really love our children, we will teach them the world does not revolve around them. They're not little sons. So that's the first thing we learn from Judges 13. How are we getting on? How are you feeling? Pretty depressed? maybe a bit convicted. If you're a parent like me with teenage daughters, you're probably thinking, well, it's too late. What a rubbish job I've done. But if that's you, please don't lose concentration, because this is the key bit. That was the bad news, this is the great news. What we see is it is always depressing when we focus on ourselves. See, so far we've looked at Manoah and his wife in the story. And it's always depressing when we look at ourselves. Maybe that's you, maybe your response when you come to God's word is possibly to wallow in self-pity, to feel sorry for yourself, thinking about you in the story. Or maybe the other way around, you double your efforts and you think, well, it's down to me, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to fix all this. But if we look at ourselves in the Bible, as it were, if we look to find us in the story, it always leads to despair, but we don't need to. What I want us to do a bit quicker this time, I want us to look at chapter 13 again, but this time don't look at Manoah, don't look at his wife, don't even look at Samson. Look for what God is doing in this story, because it will surprise you, it will startle you. It is wonderful. Look for the big son, that is Jesus. See, we don't have to put our children down. This is not about withholding love or stopping telling them how special they are to us. I hope they are. This is about Jesus. This is when we put him in the center of the universe, everything else falls into place. When we make Jesus our big son, the other planets in our lives find their right orbit. So let's start at the beginning of the chapter again. Verse 1. Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Then glance down to verse 5 and you see how Samson is going to deliver the Israelites. Okay, here's a question for you. What's missing? When we studied Judges last year, we got used to, throughout the book of Judges, there's always this pattern. You know, the Israelites do evil, there's a punishment, there's this pattern. What is missing from the pattern? It's not a rhetorical question. I mean it, come on. Anybody suggesting what's missing? We should be used. What's missing from the pattern? Anybody got any ideas? Well, I was about to say, they got it in the 9:30 service, so well done. Thank you. Yeah, they don't cry out. Do you not notice that? See, in the past, God's people, and notice it's getting worse, 40 years they're under the Philistines, it says. That's twice as long as anything we've seen so far. So the story's getting worse. But in the past, there was this pattern. The Israelites disobeyed God. He would punish them and send some people. They would cry out for help, and he would send a deliverer. In this story, there is no cry out. They're in a mess, and God sends a deliverer anyway. Isn't that amazing? Incredible. I mean, as Paul puts it like this in the New Testament, in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that fantastic? That the Christian gospel is not for sorted people. If you were looking at Samson's mum and dad and thinking, yeah, I'm a bit like that, I've blown it. Look carefully at the grace that God gives to them. Don't beat yourself up about the past. Receive God's grace now. One of my favourite jokes when I was growing up was once set in Southern Ireland. There's a tourist in Southern Ireland and he's lost. So he stops to ask a farmer for directions. He says, you know, excuse me, sir, could you tell me the best way to get from here to Dublin? And the farmer thinks about it and he says, to be sure, I can't do Irish accents. He says, if I were going to Dublin, I wouldn't start from here. And isn't life like that? Most of we read a passage like that and we were thinking, if I were going to be a great parent, I wouldn't start from here. If I was going to be, you know, brilliant at my job and really help people, I wouldn't start from here. If I was going to love the poor, if I was going to do all these things, be a great husband, I wouldn't start from here. Of course you wouldn't. But can you see That is precisely where God starts with you. Isn't that great? He meets you where you are, warts and all. He doesn't meet you where you're supposed to be. See, look throughout the chapter how tenderly he treats them. As we've seen already with Manoah's wife. We do not even read that she prayed for a child. We're just told she's childless. Like the Israelites, she doesn't ask for help. He answers before she even asks. Isn't that wonderful? And then again, look at Manoah's crazy and selfish requests. We've seen already that he's just trying to manipulate the Lord. And yet, the Lord still answers everyone. Every single thing he asks for, the Lord gives him. Verse 9, God heard Manoah, and the angel appeared again. Verse 13, the angel did repeat the commands once more. Verse 16, it's utterly ridiculous, but the angel still accepts the meal, even verse 13, as we've seen. Verse 23, rather. So can you see? In this story, Manoah makes Homer Simpson look like a model dad. And yet, the Lord still answers all of his prayers. Doesn't that give you hope? I tell you, as a Homer myself, gives me a lot of hope, doesn't it? Grace upon grace in this story. That messed up people like that, that God still answers their prayers and is gracious to them. And I wanted to see this because it is a pattern that repeats again and again throughout the story of the Bible. That's why I've called the second point, don't focus on the little son Samson in this story, focus on the big son Jesus. See, Judges is a really weird book. If you studied it last year with us, you've seen that already. Some really strange things in it. What we're going to see as we look at Samson, that he is the worst of all the judges. He's totally messed up. And yet there are so many aspects in his story, much more than any of the other judges, that point clearly to Jesus. Now again, only when we don't look at Samson. I'm not saying that if you look at Samson, Jesus is like Samson. Jesus is nothing like Samson. I'm saying if you look at the story of Samson and you look for what God is doing in that story, that points really clearly to Jesus. And of course, the biggest signpost to Jesus is the announcement of his birth. On the screen, there's Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting. You can see in the Uffizi in Florence, in Italy, of the Annunciation, of the angel Gabriel bringing the good news to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the stories are so similar, and we should expect that if you read the Bible, because there's a pattern that happens again and again in the Old Testament. The one difference is that Mary was not barren. But apart from that, it's the same pattern, is it? Throughout the Old Testament, you have a woman and a messenger. Somehow they receive the message that God's promise is going to be carried on to future generations through the son who will be born, and somehow this son will be the deliverer of God's people. It's a pattern. So when Jesus comes along, we should be expecting that. And then again in verse 7 of Judges 13, Manoah's wife oddly alludes to Samson's death. The angel hadn't said anything about his death, but Samson's mother ominously adds, he will be a Nazarite until the day of his death, as if that's significant. And of course the writer is a good writer, and he's building a climax. Samson's story will end in chapter 16 with his death. And that will be the great victory. That will be the time that the Philistines are defeated. Just as in Luke's Gospel, you read Luke's Gospel, and as you read, you discover that the way this promised son is going to save his people from his sins is through his death, and that his death will be the great victory. So as we work our way through Samson's life, there will be other echoes. It is weird. He's a morally repugnant leader, and yet he points unerringly to Jesus. When we look for what God is doing and stop looking at Samson. So can you see that the Bible turns everything upside down? It's a bit like a photo negative. If you get the photo, if you try to find yourself in the picture, your eyes tend to get drawn to the dark bits. Well, don't do that. Invert the image. Look for what God is doing instead in the picture, and then you have this glorious technicolor. Wonderful photo of his grace. And everything changes. So, as we look at Samson together over the next few weeks, are you ready for what God is going to teach us through the life of Samson? Stop looking at yourself and being either worried or trusting in yourself, and instead look to Jesus. What is Jesus doing in my life? That's the question to ask. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God meets you where you are. Not where you should be, where you are. But the thing is, he loves you too much to leave you there where you are. He wants to change you. That's why he sent his promised son, the deliverer, who would save his people from his sins. To change us, to transform us, to be the people that he wants us to be. So you may not start from here, but he does want to take you to glory, to make you more like his son. And the question that Samson challenges us is, will you let him? What we're going to see week by week is Samson was incredibly gifted. He experienced grace upon grace from God. But he used it selfishly. He used it simply to do what he wanted to do. How are you going to respond to God's grace? Are you going to let him through Christ change you into the person he wants you to be? Or like Samson, are you just going to take it to yourself and use it for yourself? Don't look at the little son, Samson. Look at the big son, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we now go back to the book of Judges in the Old Testament, where the story is hard work because their culture is so different, I pray that you help us to understand it. But I thank you that although their culture was very different from our own, the human heart is exactly the same. So I pray that you will speak to each one of us. Pray that you'll help us to apply whatever you're saying to us. May anything that I've said that's not helpful, may we forget it quickly. But anything that I've touched on that is a fair explanation of your word, speak it powerfully into our lives, I pray. Give us grace to receive it, to understand it, to live according to it. And bless us as a church. May we apply it not just individually to our personal lives, but corporately as a church. May Jesus Christ be the center of our lives, the center of this church. May we follow him wholeheartedly. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.